Amen. As the temple, Solomon's temple was completed, the ark was brought into the temple, and it tells this in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. It came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And Father, this is so much what we desire, that your glory would be revealed here in a special way today, Father. We would see you more clearly, that we would even see ourselves more clearly as we open up your word and we invite the scriptures to search our hearts. And we commit this service to you. Every element belongs to you, Father. Thank you for bringing people here once again. It's a marvel in my eyes, Lord. But I thank you for everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before we get started, Ann's just left me a note. He forgot to mention the Agape dinner today after service. So stick around after service. There's plenty of food for everybody. And Pastor Ann had also mentioned, as Mark and Barb Caramana are up here from Florida visiting, they were with us for many years and decided Florida was a better place for them. So we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. And their daughter, Lisa, as Pastor Ann had mentioned on the 29th of June, she's actually having heart surgery, open heart surgery. So let's pray for her now, okay? And Father, we're grateful that you've provided the means to figure out what was going on in Lisa's heart, Lord, and you've provided a remedy. So we lift her need up to you now. We pray that in advance of her surgery, Lord, you would prepare her physically, spiritually, and emotionally, that you would anoint her doctor or doctors and those that will be there responsible for the surgery, Father. And we pray for the best outcome. And may it all be to your glory and praise and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Family, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 3. Today we're going to be studying verses 1 through 20. And I ran into our brother Henry in Wegmans yesterday, and he said, "Where are you in the scriptures?" I said, "Luke chapter 3." He goes, "Oh, you're finally out of chapter 2, huh?" So, well, I guess we are. We're taking our time through the scriptures. Amen. God has a lot to show us. So today's message is entitled John the Baptist's Simple Message. And you know, family, oftentimes the simplest messages are the best messages. It gives people an opportunity to understand. But from last time, we saw in the last chapter as we wrapped up, Jesus was in the temple. He was around 12 years of age, and he was sitting among the doctors or teachers of the law, and the scriptures tell us both hearing them and asking them questions, and we're told that they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So from there and into chapter 3, we jump ahead about 16 or 17 years. There isn't much recorded between Jesus' age 12 and 30 until his public ministry began. So there's a time gap in there, but we know that he was growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, or our Lord and God. And as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, he was being prepared to serve in the completest of ways, and that is that he laid his life down for people like us in order to be forgiven of our sin. So let's read verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 3, it tells us here, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God," this is very important, "the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in a wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and he said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved of him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Here we have this account that's given to us by Luke. Luke, of course, he's a physician. And he gives us this scene in the order as it occurred, and he's very understandable and he's very specific. This is a very specific and real time in human history, and Luke gives us this in verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Well, he began his reign in 14 AD and ruled till 37 AD. This is now 27 AD when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, 26 to 36 AD. Now, notice in verse 2, it tells us that Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. There's two. You might be wondering, why are there two high priests? Well, Annas was of the lineage of Aaron, so he was the legitimate high priest in terms of his position as high priest, but ethically, not so much. Caiaphas was a Roman appointment to high priest. So there were two high priests at the same time. The Jews recognized Annas as high priest, and Caiaphas was recognized by the Romans. A very unusual time period. But here Luke is setting the stage to say to us, look at verse 2, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, this is the only time in the New Testament where the phrase, the word of God came unto someone. It's used many times in the Old Testament as God had spoken to the prophets, but this is the only time in the New Testament. The word, that's used here is the Greek rhema, a word as uttered as a living voice. A living voice as God spoke a word to John. Notice, and it came unto John, and unto means rested upon, or this became part of John the Baptist, this word that God gave him. So Luke gives us this historical information because he's trying to set the time period for us. John, a righteous man, standing in the midst of a difficult political environment between the Jews and Rome. I mean, there's a lot of turmoil taking place. And this is a very accurate historical record. The word of God came unto John the Baptist in the wilderness. Wilderness, yes, but also speaks of a spiritual wilderness. There was a period of about 400 years called the silent years, where no prophet was given a word from God. And all of a sudden, here we see at this historical time, God began to speak through this man out in the wilderness. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus, speaking of John the Baptist, he said this in Luke 7:28, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So, he's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Jeremiah, greater than Isaiah, Ezekiel. And what this is telling us is this: the most important voice in human history, of course, other than Jesus, was the voice that began to speak out in the days of the rulers that are mentioned in verses 1 and 2. The most important voice in the history of the human race was raised up at that very moment in time. And the most important word that this most important voice said was repent. Amen. Repent. The most important thing that man has heard when God opened up the mouth of this man, John, was when he said, repent. And don't forget, John was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved him, motivated him, filled him. The Word of God came unto John, or upon John, became part of him. And the Holy Spirit began to use the words of John to minister to the hearts of mankind. With this message, repent. Popular message? Probably not then. Certainly isn't today, is it? However, it is absolutely vital to salvation. Now, think about this. John just, he's out in a wilderness, right? And he begins to preach the word of God, the message of repentance. He doesn't go out looking for the crowds. God sent the crowds to him. And when they heard him speak, they knew that what he was sharing was genuine. A hard word, perhaps, but I can tell you this, a hard word spoken in love can do wonderful things. You can't fake genuine or real. People can tell the difference between genuine and fake. And if it's a message without love, not many people are going to receive it. So a hard word can be delivered with love, and then God takes it and sends it right to the heart. And we watch and we observe what God does with that. So the people went out to this bold prophet, this man that the scriptures tell us was dressed in camel hair, a man that ate locusts and wild honey, wilderness food, right? Sign of a humble lifestyle. He wasn't dressed in the robes as the religious people were accustomed to wearing and people seeing. John was humble. He was a people's prophet. And the people came out to see that man that lived a humble life in a self-denying manner. And what a great example this is for us. Humble. Humility, meekness, really ought to describe each of us, shouldn't it? People see through pride very, very quickly and it will turn them away. But a humble heart of genuine concern, of love and care, is what grabs a hold of a human heart. You see, the scriptures tell us that it's God's goodness that leads a person to repentance. Amen. Not God's heavy hand, it's his goodness. Maybe there's some folks in your life that haven't yet come to Christ. Pray for God's goodness to be upon them. Yeah. And watch what God does. So at just the right time in human history, John left his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, went to the wilderness of Judea. Wilderness, barren, stark. It was a desert. He's in the middle of nowhere. Now think about this. He's probably no other person's choice to be the forerunner of Jesus, but he was God's choice. If they were to take a poll, who would be the one that would be the forerunner of the Messiah? I would suggest that not too many fingers pointed at John the Baptist. However, God knew him. He knew him before he was formed in his mother's womb. He anointed him by his Holy Spirit in the womb. And something in John's heart was burning. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, again, from the womb. Luke 1:15, the angel said this, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." God called him from the womb, and then he spoke a word to John in a wilderness. In his time in the wilderness, in his what we would consider to be his alone time, there's one thing he learns, and that is to hear the voice of Almighty God. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Why? Well, you know, it's hard to hear the voice of God in all the clamor of the world, isn't it? There's John in a wilderness, alone, but not alone. And God spoke to this man. No interruptions. There were no circumstances in his life to distract him. There he was, alone with God in a wilderness. And listen, family, when we think about our lives, and we think about the busyness around us, we're inundated with media, with sensory overload. We were talking to our daughter, Jackie, just yesterday, who's a school teacher, a physical education teacher. And she was describing to us that many, many young people in her class, and I think she teaches 1 through 3, they have a very, very, very short attention span, shorter than any normal one or typical 1 to grade 3 child would have. And this is the reason, and she's done a lot of reading on this, it's screen time. It's screen time. Faces buried in their iPads, their tablets, their cell phones, and it's just this, with this, it becomes their own little world. And it's starting to wake people up to the reality that there's some real issues that need to be addressed and challenged. Because many of the students that she teaches, they really don't know how to play together. Because they don't typically play together. I know when I was a youngster, and I was blessed to grow up, you know, right around here in our neighborhood with tons of kids. And we didn't have any distractions like video games or computer screens or anything like that. What did we do? We made up our own games. And we went out and played hard. And we had fun. Those were good days. So today, yes, there's many distractions, not just for children, but for us too. I mean, you drive down the road, and there's billboards everywhere, television programs and so forth. And believe me, I'm not saying don't watch television. I watch television. But there are many, many distractions. That's the point I want to make. And if you're too distracted to take that time to be still and know that he's God and to take that quiet time, then we can pray, "Lord, let me know your presence. Put it in my heart to sit with you so that I can hear your voice. And may I be aware of your presence wherever I go and whatever I'm doing." Don't lose sight of him in the presence of Jesus in your life. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. John would say, "The word of the Lord came to me." And what this is telling me is at this point in time, after 400 years, the Lord opened a mouth once again to speak this word of repentance. You see, God cares about souls, doesn't he? Then and now and into the future. And the message is the same. John told the multitudes, "You need to turn." And we just read here, "Or you'll be burned with unquenchable fire." So the center point of this message that John was sharing was repentance. And listen, John wasn't seeker-friendly, was he? He wasn't politically correct. He wasn't trying to schmooze people or to convince them. He's not a salesman. He's out there in the wilderness and he is preaching the word of God that came from heaven. And God found a voice that he could speak through to deliver the most important message to the human race. And that is to repent. Repent or you'll be lost. You'll face the wrath of God. You see, it's the most important thing we can hear. And oftentimes when we're sharing with somebody, the word repent may not come up. But let me say this. If it was the most important word then, it's the most important word now. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know there's a lot that goes into this whole issue of repentance, don't we? It's a much broader thing than just I'm turning from my sin. No, it implies there's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that relationship with God through Jesus Christ requires that we confess our sin to him. And when we confess our sin, we know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his role. We confess it, he forgives. And then what? What do we do? God, I turn from my ways. And that's the only way that we can come to Christ in fullness. And certainly we sin daily, and there's always an opportunity to say, I repent of that. God, give me the strength to not go back there anymore. I don't want to visit this again as a dog returns to his own vomit. So repentance involves every issue of our life. And it solves the greatest issue in regard to man's eternity, and that is his sin. See, our sin, the Bible tells us, separates us from God. That is the thing, the only thing that separates us from God. How does God bring that back together? Through repentance and forgiveness of sin. It's the greatest message man has ever heard and can ever hear now because Christ is coming back for his bride. And we need to be ready. And sometimes when we're sharing, we can lose sight of that. And we, as we share the gospel and need for sin to be repented of, listen, this is a message that we all must share. And sometimes we think, well, you know, I need to prepare what I'm going to say in advance. Let me kindly say, no, you don't. If you are filled with God's Holy Spirit, then what is it that you and I can do? God sees this person you're just about to talk to. He knows what they need to hear, and what we need is his heart. So God, I don't know what I'm going to say, but I want to testify of you. Give me the words. Amen. And you know what God does? He gives you the words.
Amen.
It's awesome. We don't need to be eloquent. We need to be saturated by the oil of the Spirit of God to saturate that person's heart. It has to come from the Spirit. John the Baptist never sought signs. He never performed a miracle. Yet Jesus said, there's no man greater. And when John preached, people came from Jerusalem, all Judea, around the Jordan area to do what? To repent. To be baptized, confessing their sins. You see, John's message was compelling and convincing. Why? Was it his clothing? No. Was it his slick words? No. It was because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the way Jesus ministered too. And that's the way we ought to minister as well. You see, a humble message from a humble messenger magnifies the beauty of the gospel because it stands as a great contrast. In other words, a humble message opens up the opportunity to share with others who you were, then who you are now in Christ. And it can break up the hard ground to share how gracious God has been to you and to me. You see, family, that part of your testimony is incredibly powerful, and no one can take it from you. No one can argue. They can't say, no, that never happened to you. Well, it did. God did it. And that can begin to cause the wheels to turn in somebody's mind and into their heart that if God can do that in this person, maybe he can do something in me. You know how he saved me, how he saved you in spite of you, no matter what your past was. It doesn't matter. He that is in Christ is a new creation. Paul said, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become what? New. You're not who you were, and you're not yet where you need to be. We're all works in progress. So John the Baptist's message was clear. Matthew 3, verse 2 says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No sugarcoating, didn't minimize the need, didn't pull any punches. He said, repent. Grieving over sin because it grieves God. And the first step of repentance is confession of sin, admitting that, God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I'm not as great as I once thought I was. I've sinned. I acknowledge my sin, and I confess it to you, and I ask you to forgive me. 2 Chronicles 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow means I've truly in my heart, I know I've grieved God, and it breaks my heart to know that I've grieved God. That's godly sorrow. What's worldly sorrow? Oops, I got caught. That doesn't change a person. It's godly sorrow that changes a person and leads them to repentance. So turn from sin, trusting in the power of God's Spirit and God's grace to never return to it. Can we return to it? Sure we can. Do we want to return to it? I hope not. But sometimes we do. Then submitting to the forgiveness that Jesus has purchased for us with his own dear life on the cross. You know, as when I think about this, we can't cling to Jesus and to sin at the same time. It doesn't work. Paul said to this to the Roman church in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, true repentance that leads to salvation tells us that we can't do both. We cannot do both. Yet many people have made a profession of faith, yet haven't turned from their sinful lifestyles, being deceived by the enemy. Now you've prayed the prayer. You said you've repented, or I've said I've repented, yet there's no change. You see, if you really belong to Christ, there's going to be change. He's a great, great life changer. And of course, the blessings from God that begin to flow into our lives as we forsake sinful lifestyles and embrace Christ. So here in this chapter, he tells that John was the one appointed to prepare the way of Jesus by preaching repentance from sin. And he quotes the prophet Isaiah in verse 4, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Again, he's a voice crying in the wilderness. Humility, simply a voice. I'm nothing more than a voice. We often learn the character of a person by what he or she doesn't say. It's just as important as what they do say. John didn't say this. He didn't say, hey, you ought to know who I am. I'm the one that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. I'm the one that you've been waiting for to be sent by God to bring the message, and I will bless the people. Hey, I am the promised son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and I will baptize. No, not at all. His message was simple. And his message was clear. He didn't speak of himself, but what he did do, as we need to do too, he identified with Jesus Christ. And you see, you will never lack identity when you identify with Jesus. That is our prime identity. Everything else is far second place to that. We need to learn the secret of John the Baptist, that simply a voice to talk to people about Jesus. And you know, when you think about it, when I think about it, when we think about many people lead lives that are searching and seeking and wanting, I was there. I just didn't know where to look at the time, but knew that something was missing. Sometimes it's packaged in this way. I just can't get enough stuff. And you're right. You can't get enough stuff. And we'll always come up empty after the glitter fades and the search will continue. And you can't find eternal stability in temporal things, be it your vocation, your location, or occupation. It's not happening. But if your identity is wrapped up in Jesus, the search is over. The search is over. And those of you that sought and found, praise God. And you know in your heart that what you were searching for, you now have in Christ Jesus. And everything else fades into the background. If you want fulfillment, then you and I, we need to be a voice for Jesus, just like John the Baptist. And you know, when you have opportunity to testify of Jesus Christ, you know, as led by the Holy Spirit of God, it does something wonderful in our hearts, doesn't it? You know, whether it's received or not, you've been faithful to share what the Lord has placed upon your heart to share. And what happens? You're encouraged, aren't you? You're strengthened because God's Holy Spirit is moving in you and through you. And you realize that the highest calling in your life is to be that voice that shares with others who Jesus is, his person, his love, his character, his nature, his forgiveness, and his purpose to save sinners from their sin. God calls us to do that. In verse 4, as Luke quoted the prophet Isaiah, he left out these words, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." That's quoted in Isaiah chapter 4. He said, a highway for our God, not for man to get to God, but for God to get to man. And the highway is repentance. Verse 5, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And I love this, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It is available to everyone. How are highways built? When you think about it, if you've watched a highway being built, here's what you'll find. There's low spots. What do? They fill them in. If there's high spots, they smooth them out. If something's a little crooked, they straighten it out. Rough spots are smoothed out to make passage possible. And all those things are preparation for the highway. Well, the description of John's ministry is still the way repentance works in a human heart today. Are you feeling low? Maybe some of you feel low today. You're in a valley. Then look to God and he'll lift you up. How do I know he will do that? It tells us right here that every valley will be lifted. That's where God will meet with you, right in the valley. There's many people that don't think they need Jesus. And a person that doesn't think they need Jesus, what does that speak of? It speaks of pride, doesn't it? It speaks of self-sufficiency. Things like, well, I can do this on my own. That kind of attitude. If I want something in my life, I have to do it myself. That kind of attitude, you don't see a need for Christ. But you know, and praise God for this family. God can minister to that too. He come down from that mountain called self and pride. And you know what? God will meet you there. Every mountain shall be brought low. Or maybe there's areas in your life that are dealing unfairly, a bit crooked compared to God's ways. Well, God's saying it's time to straighten out. That's what John the Baptist preached. Repentance. Decide to straighten out and start doing things right. Or maybe there's difficult situations in your life. Maybe there's anger in your heart towards someone or unforgiveness in your heart, and it's hurt you. Make that decision to smooth out those places by repenting. Deal with them, humbling yourself before God and man. And I certainly have a personal example of this too. I've shared this with you several times, but there was a day after we came to Christ that it created World War III. On my side of the family. They were really, really, really angry with us. And the relationship between Jackie and I and my mom and dad, let me say it this way, there was none. There was a gap there that seemed impossible to bridge. And mind you, yes, we were zealous Christians, new believers, and I didn't always do the things I ought to do. And I talked about love earlier, and I'm certain that I spoke in many ways in an unloving manner. But you know, after about 3 years of that, Jackie woke up one morning, she sat up in bed, and she goes, "I know what I need to do." And I said, "What?" "I need to ask your mom and dad for forgiveness." And I looked at her like, "What? What?" She goes, "That's what God told me to do." "What is that?" "It's an act of humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Amen. So I got on the phone. "Hey, Dad, we'd like to come by and talk to you." "What about?" Not the warmest reception. But he said, "Well, yeah, come on over for lunch." So this is what we did. We sat down at the dinner table, and my sweet bride, inspired by the Holy Spirit, she said, "Dad, Mom, I'm asking you to forgive me." "For what?" "Because I have anger and resentment in my heart toward you, and it's hurting me, and I'm asking you to forgive me." First words out of Mom and Dad's mouths, both of them, "I forgive you. And then, will you forgive us?" It's like, family, humility is a very, very, very powerful thing that God has given us. And God, you know, we talked about mountains being smoothed. That's exactly what happened. God moved mountains that day. And you know, I can thankfully say, here they are, 94 and 93 years old. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the best thing ever. What seemed as unlikely and never going to happen, God did it. God did it. See, God wants to make his way into our hearts. He's prepared the way. He's paved the way. And he's saying, just open the gate and allow me to come and clean house. I can't clean this house. You can't clean your house. You can't clean up your act. But you know what? Jesus can. And he does. Let him make your path straight. Let him fill in those valleys or take down mountains of pride that have choked out your spiritual growth. Listen, family, you can trust Jesus at his word. Let him do what he's so good at, and that is changing hearts. I can't change a heart. Believe me, I've tried. It never works. But God does, and God can. He's good at what he does, but we have to allow him. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." You see, Jesus knows we try to do things on our own. He knows we try to carry these burdens and loads, doesn't he? But we need to learn to let Jesus carry the loads for us. For in verse 30 of the same chapter, he said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The ministry of John the Baptist encouraged people to let go and turn from their old ways. That's repentance. Preparation by repentance is crucial. John the Baptist said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." That brings up a question. Have you made that heart preparation? Is Jesus in his rightful place in your life because you've made the right preparation? And you know, there's many people that claim Christ but are unwilling to allow him to make changes, and their lives reflect that. For one reason, they haven't repented. You can't call Jesus if you're unwilling to forsake the sin that he came to free you from. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Demonstration of our love, right? Now, there's some things we see here in this passage that stand in the way of repentance. In other words, hindrances to repentance. Why don't people repent? Well, let's look at verses 7 and the first part of 8. "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him," talk about a hard word, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore the fruits worthy of repentance and be..." I'll leave it right there. "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." Now, who's he speaking of here? Well, we have to go back and look at the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew tells us that among this multitude that John was preaching to, there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew tells us that as people were being baptized and confessing their sin, he saw another group coming toward the water. And yes, it was that group, those groups, the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees were the teachers of the Old Testament law to the people. They were the ones that made sure they looked right and they acted right. In fact, when people would look at them, of course, they're all dressed up in their robes and all the regalia and so on, the people would stand in awe and think, "Wow, those guys are really holy. They looked squeaky clean on the outside. But on the inside," Jesus would say, "you're full of dead men's bones." The Sadducees, on the other hand, they denied the existence of angels and spirits and divine influence. Didn't believe in the resurrection. They were materialists. And typically, Pharisees and Sadducees, they would despise one another because they believed different things. But here, they come together not to submit to the Spirit, to be repent and be baptized, but for outer show. They wanted people to see them. They came for John's baptism, and John could see right through it all because the Spirit gave him discernment. He knew their hearts weren't right, and he wouldn't baptize them. He knew that preparation by repentance has not taken place or had not taken place. So he scolded them. He called them a generation of vipers, alluding to their father, the serpent, who is Satan. And he said, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" In other words, don't you know wrath will be upon people just like you? Aren't you aware of the judgment for those that haven't repented? Why was John so firm in his words? Well, he saw there were some things, some barriers in their lives that showed him they weren't prepared to be baptized from truly coming to the Lord in repentance. Well, what barriers do you think John saw? Well, here comes these religious people all dressed up. He saw the barrier of religion. Religion gave them a false sense that they were prepared. How could he tell? How could John tell they weren't prepared? He didn't see any fruit. There was no evidence that they had changed. Verse 8, once again, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." He said, there's no fruit in your life that has shown that you've repented. If you want to be baptized, there must be some evidence that you have repented of your sin. You see, they were willing to make an outward show, willing to make the trip into the wilderness of Judea to be baptized. But you see, a willingness to be baptized doesn't necessarily mean a willingness to change and live life differently. If that were the case, I suspect they would have left their religious garments behind. John saw right through it. They wanted an outward show of repentance, but family, it was a cover for an inward corruption that has not been dealt with. Religion versus fruit, there is a huge difference. And let's face it, there's many people that wrongfully cling to their church as evidence of salvation. Or they're praying. as an evidence of salvation, or giving, or serving, and even being baptized. And oftentimes people confuse their religious observances, which is outward, and substitute that for the inward change necessary. No change or evidence of a changed life. And I can tell you this, for 38 years, I thought, at least suspected, with some uncertainty, that because I was a religious person, and I really was, my parents trained us to go to church every Sunday, and you do what they require you to do in the church, and you leave there feeling pretty good about it. You know, I observed the holy days of obligation. I went to Mass. I did this. I did that. Wait a minute. I. How about what God does? But see, no religion ever saved a person. No church ever saved a person. No church was nailed to a cross. No church bled and died for the forgiveness of sin. There's the barrier of religion that stands in the way of preparation and deceives people oftentimes into thinking, I'm okay just the way I am, even apart from a relationship with God through Christ. Leads me to the second barrier that John saw, the relationship barrier. Verse 8, once again, the second part. They said, we have Abraham to our father, or as our father. And he said, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Hey, John, we're doing fine. We are the descendants of Abraham. We're God's chosen people. We're good to go. And they believed that the sin in their lives was outweighed by the fact that God had a unique relationship with them as his chosen people. Well, John refuted that. He said, listen, God could make descendants of Abraham out of these stones if he wanted to. In other words, your relationship to Abraham, it's not preparation. Many people fall into the same trap. And over the years, when asking folks about their eternity, most people, not all, but most would say they think they're going to heaven. And I ask why that they believe that to be true. And often people often say, well, you know, I was raised in a home where my parents went to church, or my mom was religious, or my dad was a churchgoer, or my grandma or my grandpa were born again. And clearly many stand on relationship with another person rather than a relationship with the one true and living God through Jesus Christ. That is preparation, relationship with God through Jesus. But John's saying, no, that's a barrier that stands in between you and eternity, a relationship barrier. The third barrier is readiness. Look at verse 9. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You see, the people weren't moved by the sin in their heart to make things right with God. There was no urgency. Willingly ignorant of the fact that the axe of God's judgment was about to be laid. Perceiving that they could go on living the life that they lived without genuine repentance. Perhaps they had worldly sorrow, but no genuine repentance. And the enemy will encourage you in the readiness barrier, won't he? Sure he will. He does it every day. Don't worry. Don't worry. You're young. You got so many years left, so many days left. You can turn anytime you want. You have time continuing what you're doing until some future. No rush. Your sin isn't so bad. Some people recognize they have to turn away from their sin eventually. Eventually, even willing to do so, but not today. They love their sin too much to lay it down today, never realizing that today might be the day they would say goodbye to this world and be faced with a horrible eternity. Consider the rich fool in Luke 12, verses 19 and 20. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? That's the readiness barrier, isn't it? I'm not ready to say yes. And he said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Now, in order for the people to understand what repentance meant to them, and John gets personal here, he gives examples. When the people heard of this judgment, they asked the question, verse 10, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? What a great question, isn't it? What shall we do then? You've talked about repentance, you talked about turning, you talked about judgment. Now what do we do? Well, clearly, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, John saw something. He saw covetousness. And repentance for them meant this. He tells us in verse 11, he answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Okay. Don't hoard it for yourself. He's saying, give it away. There's something in your heart that needs to be dealt with. Well, then, that didn't end there. There's another group that entered the scene. Verse 12. Then came also publicans or tax collectors to be baptized and said unto him, Master, again, that question, what shall we do? And here's what repentance meant to them or for them. And he said unto them, verse 13, exact or collect no more than that which is appointed to you. In other words, you've been dishonest. You've been taking money that doesn't belong to you, taking more from the people. Because you're in the position that you're in, you're taking money from innocent people. He said, no more of that. That's repentance for them. And then another group comes forward, and these are the soldiers. In verse 14, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Obviously, they had a history of unfairness, executing violence, accusing falsely for their own purposes. And he said, be content with what you have. John pointed out their barriers that must be removed in order to be prepared. Prepared for what? Prepared not for what, but prepared for who? For the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verses 15 and 16, and as the people were in expectation, all the men mused or reasoned in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. And John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So the people came to John, confessing sin in preparation for Jesus and genuine repentance. And baptism was an outward sign of something that had taken place in their heart. That's why water baptism comes after salvation. It's an outward sign, highly symbolic of a new life in Christ, inward cleansing. So it was clear to John that there was yet another baptism, which he says is superior to his, and that was a baptism of the Holy Ghost. It speaks of the salvation of a repentant heart. When a person receives Christ, they are marked and sealed, and this is so beautiful, as belonging to him. When you come to Christ, when you confess your sin, receive forgiveness, repent from that sin, trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are marked in a good way and sealed. You're marked as one of his and sealed with the Holy Spirit as you belong to Jesus, Ephesians 1:13, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after you believe you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I love that term, the Holy Spirit of promise. He promises to seal you. In other words, you can't be unsealed. You can't be unsaved. If you belong to Jesus, you belong to Jesus, period. And oftentimes people think Well, I know people can lose their salvation. Well, I answer with this. If you're sealed, who's going to unseal the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Number one. And number two, at what point, if you think you can lose your salvation, at what point, at what sin do you cross the line from saved to unsaved? Where's that line? Where's that marker? There is none. If you're saved, you're sealed, you belong to Jesus, and don't ever forget it. John also mentions baptism with fire purifies a person. How beautiful this is, the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us of sin, evidence that you belong to God. You see, if you belong to God and you sin, you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to tell you about it. Praise God for that. If you didn't feel convicted because of sin, you'd have to say there's something wrong here. If you're fine with it, then you need to go back to the cross. Say, God, I need you to be Lord of my life. And if you're not in his heart, then I'm asking you into my heart right now because I need you to forgive me. I need you to inhabit this being, the Spirit of God in this heart, that I would no longer do what I desire to do if it's an offense to you. For those that never repent, there'll be an eternal judgment. Verse 17, John said, whose fan or whose winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. A winnowing fan. It's like a shovel-like basket with holes in it where grain would be scooped up and cast into the air, into the wind. And when it was airborne, the heavier grains, what would happen? They would sink, drop down to the floor, but the chaff or the husks, the very light part, would be carried aside by the wind. And what would the person that's doing this do after that? They would burn the chaff. It's a means of separating grain, which is good, from the chaff, which is bad. Why? Because the coming king is thorough. He knows who belongs to him. And you know what? He will leave none of his grain on the threshing floor, and none of the chaff will escape the fire. This is a picture he gives us of those that are saved and those that are unsaved. And listen, none of us would want to be as the chaff because it gets burned. Family, John the Baptist received a voice from God with the most important word that God gave him to share, and it is to repent. He came with a message to repent, came with a message of preparedness. Are you prepared? Are you prepared for the day when you breathe your last breath here on this earth? Are you ready? Or if Jesus was to come today to take the saved home, would you go? Would you go with him? Will you be as the grain harvested unto himself or left as the chaff? The fact is that many people throughout human history have heard the gospel and have heard the call to repentance. Verse 18 says, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved of him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. John preached a message that people needed to hear. And the message that John preached is a message that we all need to hear. And certainly he brought truth into Herod's life. But Herod wasn't ready to receive it. And here's a little background for that. Matthew chapter 14, verses 4 through 8. John, in boldness, led by the Spirit of God, said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And he's talking about this her is his brother Philip's wife. He said, it's not lawful for you to have her. And he would have put him to death. He feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. In other words, I want to get rid of this guy, but The people are going to be against me because they consider him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. I'll give you whatever you ask if you dance before me. And she, being before instructed by her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head on a platter or a charger. Herod didn't want to hear. So what did he do? He put the messenger to death. Many people didn't and don't want to hear the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation. And what did they do? They put him to death. But you know what, family? Praise God, it didn't end there. The death of Christ on the cross was God's instrument of salvation. That the perfect one, the holy one, the sinless one, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world, his blood had to be shed. His blood had to be poured out for the remission of sin, for forgiveness of sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Why did God choose blood? That's what he chose. That's what he chose. He said, the life is in the blood. And if we want life, eternal life, it needs to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. And praise God that the story didn't end at the cross. It didn't end at the tomb, for the tomb is now empty. I looked inside that tomb. Some of you looked inside that tomb, and you'd say, yes, Jesus is risen from the dead. The story didn't end. It continues and continues and continues into eternity because Jesus is now alive and well and seated at the right hand of his Father, and he is praying for us, ever living to make intercession. What's he praying? I'm not exactly sure. I'm just glad he's praying. And he knows how to pray, doesn't he? He knows how to pray. And he's praying that, I know, among other things, that people come to salvation, begin to embrace him as Lord and as Savior for their good, for their eternal good. Regardless of what those around might think or say, it's for our own good. The message of John was a truth that people needed to hear, so he told it. Herod didn't want to hear it. Herod thought the story would end at John. The people thought the story would end at Jesus, but you know what? Nope. He lives. He lives. And he's still drawing people to repentance. And maybe God is speaking to some of you today that it's time to repent and be saved. A simple message from a simple messenger named John, and he spoke the most important word, repent. Have you repented of your sin and come to Christ? Or have you allowed barriers to stand in the way? We talked about the barrier of religion. We talked about the barrier of relationship. We talked about the barrier of readiness. And I can promise you this, that God, if you allow him and ask him, he'll remove all those barriers and expose the reality of his love for you, his faithful love, his undying love for you in spite of who you are and what you've done. He loves you, and he loves you, and he loves you, and he's calling you to salvation today. Listen, if you haven't received Christ as Lord and as Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. There's no greater time than now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. And if you haven't yet made that decision, then I urge you by the power of the Holy Spirit of God to come to Christ just as you are. Go to him and he'll take care of the rest. And you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of the change that God wants to make in your life. In fact, don't even think about them. They'll just happen. Because God's doing a work in his timing and in his way. He knows what we need, how we need it, and when we need it, right? He's God. He understands us fully. So maybe today is the day you're going to say yes to Jesus. And if so, would you pray with me, please? Father, I come to you this morning and I haven't really repented of my sin. So I come to you in response to the call of Jesus through John the Baptist to repent. And I confess my sin to you. I am a sinner in need of forgiveness. Would you please, God, by your grace, forgive me and cleanse me from all this that stands against you. I choose to turn from my sin right now. I invite you to be Lord of my life, and therefore you've given me the power to turn from the things that stand against you and will be a blessing to me as I turn from them. I believe that you are the Son of God and you came to save me. You laid your life down, your pure and holy life, down on a cross at Calvary and bled and died for me. And you've just cleansed me by your blood. I thank you, Father, that it didn't end at the cross. There's an empty tomb that shows me that you're alive, and you have just given me a fresh start, a new life, and I praise you and thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And let me say this too. You know, if we're going to share the Lord's table now,